A woman invited some people to dinner one night, and while they're at the table, she turned to her six-year-old daughter and said, "Honey, would you like to say the blessing?" "Well, I wouldn't know what to say," she replied. "Well, just say what you hear mommy say," the mom said. And the little girl bowed her head and said, "Dear Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" Reverend Billy Graham was doing a crusade in a small town. And while he was walking around the town, he needed to mail a letter. And so he stopped the little boy and said, "Do you know where the post office is?" And the little boy said, "Yeah, you just go down there and go to the right, and that's where it is." And Billy Graham, being the evangelist that he is, says, "Well, I'll tell you what, young man, if you come to the Baptist church tonight, I'll tell you how to get to heaven." And the little boy said, "I don't think so. You don't even know where the post office is." Do you remember the days when preachers didn't have wireless? We had to have microphones, and some of them that like to walk around a lot. You know, I'm not one of those, but the ones who do, I admire them. But anyway, back in the day, though, that wire would go all over the place, and they'd be walking around, and they'd sling it this way, and then sling it. There's one pastor, he kept stepping on his wire and almost tripped a couple of times and all that. And but, you know, he stood upright, but it was okay. A little girl about five rows back turned to her mom and said, "If he gets loose, will he hurt us?" Now, I love to hear you laugh. And Jesus loved laughter. He loved a good party. He performed his first miracle at a wedding. It was at a wedding reception in Cana, and when he turned the water into wine. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus tells about the overjoyed father who did what when he found his son? He threw a party. And what a great celebration, because the son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and is now found. For centuries, in Catholic and Orthodox and Protestant churches, Easter Monday or Bright Sunday was a peculiar day. Now, Presbyterians are late coming to this. I'll explain that in a minute. But what was recognized after Easter was it was a time to have a party, time to enjoy days of joy and laughter with parties and picnics, celebrating Jesus' resurrection. Parishioners and pastors played practical jokes on each other. They drenched each other with water, sang and danced. It was a time for folks to tell jokes and to have fun. It was rooted in the musings of the early church theologians that God played a wonderful practical joke on the devil by raising Jesus from the dead. Risus Paschalis means the Easter laugh, they called it. Laughter. Imagine that. Laughter at church. What a strange idea. But that is not how I remember it. When I was a little boy, I would sit with my mom. I've said this joke many times. I had a drug problem because my parents drug me to church every Sunday. But that's an old joke, so I won't use that one anymore. But I remember I was like 3 and a half, 4 years old, and I'm sitting in the back of the church with my mom, and, you know, it's a Catholic service. There's a lot going on. We called it the smells and bells, you know, it was really cool. And when they have a thing they ring, you know, during a special part of the Mass and all that. And as soon as they rang it, I jumped up and I said, ice cream man, Ma. Yeah, that's all right, because when the priest and the procession came down with the Eucharist and all that, they had the candles and all, and as they passed by our thing, I said, "Happy birthday to you." It's just kind of surprising my parents ever actually took me to church, but I get it. Anyway, holy humor is what I'm talking about. But somehow the celebration did not seem to make it to the American shores. This is something that is celebrated in other parts of the world, but in 1988, a group called the Fellowship of Merry Christians began encouraging members to resurrect the old observance of Easter Monday or Bright Sunday. And the idea has taken off in many locations. But the truth is, one day is to honor Jesus' resurrection is just not enough. So fun-filled celebrations on Holy Humor Sunday have become a tradition in an increasing number of churches cutting across denominational lines. And they keep coming up with all kinds of creative ways to celebrate the resurrections. Worshippers are invited to come dressed in their brightest colors, in outlandish clothing with funny hats, outrageous wigs, and so on. Choirs show up wearing bathrobes, of all things, and little kid outfits, and play kazoos, and party favors, and noisemakers are passed out, encouraging everybody to, quote, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. In some places, the ushers dress up as clowns. One pastor dressed himself up as a medieval jester, and his entire staff were dressed as clowns, to take from the theme from the Apostle Paul referring to himself and the early Christians as, quote, fools for Christ. Church sanctuaries decorated with streamers and smiley faces and multicolored balloons emblazoned with the messages like, smile, God loves you, and Christ is risen, smile. Live butterflies, a symbol of the resurrection, released in some churches. Of course, it's an unusual form of worship, but the theological message behind it is as sharp as attack. How can we not celebrate when we have been given the greatest reason to do so, the greatest joy, the promise that death is no longer the last word? Our living, loving Lord lives. It's party time. No doubt that was some of the motivation for Peter and the others in our lesson today. Here's this ragtag group of former fraidy cats suddenly becoming bold and brash street preachers who are perfectly willing to risk everything just to share their story, to give their witness. The scene is Acts 5, follows the second arrest of these men for their street preaching. The Sanhedrin had strictly ordered them to not preach in the name of Jesus, but they had disregarded it. To these Jewish leaders, this was a really serious matter. The apostles were not only heretics, they were also potential disturbers of the peace, the very peace that Pilate had entrusted to them to maintain. And historians know quite well that in some kind of popular uprising, it would be if this was not unchecked. That was the last thing the chief priests wanted, because then those in Rome would intervene and the result would be a bloody mess, literally a bloody mess. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, says the high priest. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Now just imagine that. They were. The issue is politics, though, not religion. What raises the loudest alarm is the continued use of Jesus' name, a name that reminds everybody of the slippery political slope that these religious leaders had descended in order to deal with a certain problematic rabbi. Enough of this might produce or provoke the people to rebel. Peter's first response to the high priest's accusations testifies to his own innate Jewishness. How can a religious body like the Jewish council take an issue with a fellow Jew who claims, quote, we must obey God rather than man? If any theological concept united a first century Judean struggling to maintain its identity within the Roman political machine, it was their claim to recognize only one God and their as their Lord and ruler. But having established this common ground with the council, Peter now details their differences. Quote, the God of our father raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. Only a Jewish audience familiar with the language of Deuteronomy would fully understand the terrible curse suggested by such a shameful death. And the one who reversed this curse and performed this magnificent miracle was none other than your God and mine. But despite their despicable behavior, Peter continues to offer the most elite and arguably most duplicitous members of the Jewish establishment a wonderful gift. Quote, our God exalted Jesus to be his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. The good religious folks were not ready for that. In fact, the offer infuriated them to such an extent that they were ready to kill again. Peter could not help himself, you know. This good news he was sharing was the very best good news ever. How could he keep quiet? So he didn't. He spoke. And he kept on speaking, and the others did as well. And the result, 2,000 years later, is that hundreds of millions have heard this good news and responded to it. And isn't that cause for a party? Many of you may have seen the movie, The Name of the Rose. It's a really great book, but it's also a really good movie. Sean Connery's in it, and he's not James Bond that time. You know, it's really good. It all takes place in the Middle Ages. But the important part is what the abbot says. And this was the way many Christians have felt back then and continues to feel this way. He says, a laughing mouth and a praying tongue do not belong on the same face. I'll let that roll over you for just a second. The first time that I had an opportunity to preach and when I was in South Carolina, I'd been in the pulpit at that point about 8 years, and I had the chairman of the worship committee pull me aside after I was there for about 5 weeks or so. And he said, look, you know, I'm glad you're here and you're doing a great job and all that. But, you know, do you think you could tone down the humor a little bit? And I said, I got to tell you, his name was Lynn. I got to tell you, Lynn, I'm Popeye. And he said, what do you mean? I said, I am what I am. And that is because what we have to celebrate is the greatest good news. There is no purpose to being depressed and morose when you come to church. You know, even during Lent, we have those periods during Lent when we come to Sundays during Lent and we kind of are a little bit more solemn about things. We're just going in the wrong direction when we do that, because Lent is meant for the days except for Sundays. Every Sunday is supposed to be a celebration of the resurrection. Now, Easter was fun, wasn't it? All the great music and all this good stuff. Well, we do that every Sunday, or at least that we should be. Anyone who comes to church and walks away from it feeling that they are depressed, well, they've just been to the wrong place for sure. And we have good reason to be depressed. All you have to do is look at the news and see what's going on in the world. There are wars taking place. There are murders in our community. There are people that are struggling for the basics of life. You just go on and on and on. It is depressing to see the terrible things that are taking place in our world. All of it, just another blow of the hammer, you know, nailing Jesus to the cross. But thank God, that was not and is not the end of the story. We know there is ultimately a resurrection and the attendant celebration, so let the party begin. In a copy of the Presbyterian Outlook, there is this comment: Easter is faith's most serious assertion that we can not hear in a kind of holy laughter. Can we not see in it a kind of holy humor? Not a cruel joke, but a joke more in the sense of a surprise gift, something nobody expected or deserved. No wonder some feared it too good to be true, while others fear it too true to be good. Let that roll over you. Some feared it too good to be true, others too true to be good. In the heart of Christianity is our faith that our here and now life is not all there is. So let the party begin. Party? Little girl went to church for the first time, and she was leaving. The minister asked her, how'd you like the service? And she said, well, I like the music, but the commercial was too long. And then there was a lady who was visiting a church one Sunday, and the sermon seemed to go on forever, and many of the congregation fell asleep. And after the service, to be social, she walked up to a very sleepy-looking gentleman, extended her hand in greeting, and said, hello, my name is Gladys Dunn. And the gentleman, who was a little sleepy, said, well, you're not the only one. I'm glad he's done, too. Many of you like to share joke. I really, at this point, wanted to open up the floor to anybody who had a really good church joke, but then I know you'd do well for that. Some of you would have some really great ones, and some of them might have to be apologizing for a while, so I don't think I want to do that. But I do remember when they built a new church, and the people walked in, and the minister had something to say about every little detail. And the people walked into the church for the very first time, and there was not a single pew except the pew at the very back, just as you walk in. And the usher said, would you please take a seat? And they sat there and they sat there and they pushed a button and the seat moved all the way to the front and another one popped up. And they did this on both sides until finally the whole church was filled and the minister was so happy. He had all those people up in front of him and all that. And the people may be a little bit annoyed, but some other people had some input into the thing too. And so as he was preaching, he came to the moment when it was time to be done. Somebody pushed a button and the pulpit sank into the... Enjoy enjoy your time and share that with other people. The smiles on your face are a blessing to God and a blessing to the people around you. Let the party begin, and let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that in this time we can celebrate. We have the greatest good news of all time. It is ours, you are ours, and we are yours, and the celebration should just resound in our community. We are to be people of joy. Help us with that, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.